Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses together. Now, if you've been with us, you will know that we've skipped a few verses. So we've taken a pause, or we will take a pause from going verse by verse through Mark. So this week we're going to look at Mark 11 for an obvious reason you'll see in just a moment. And then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to look at Luke's account of the resurrection or immediately following the resurrection of Christ. And then we will come back to Mark 10 and resume where we left off. So Mark 11, the first 11 verses, records for us what we have come to know as the triumphal entry of Christ, or what some of us call, in circles of Christianity, Palm Sunday. And so what is Palm Sunday? What does that mean, and why is it so significant? Well, quite often it's most commonly called Palm Sunday because as Jesus entered or went toward Jerusalem, many people not only placed clothes down on the road as he rode in, but they also placed palm leaves or cut branches from palms and placed on the road before Christ. And so today is Palm Sunday, and the reason it's so significant for us is it marks the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly life. It marks the beginning of the climax of the crucifixion. And as Jesus comes toward Jerusalem, entering it for the last time until he comes again. So this scripture, this passage is quite important for us this morning. The event is so significant, it's one of the few events that's recorded in all four Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the triumphal entry. Mark, in his own style, though, gives us just the facts and leaves some things out, but we're going to focus on Mark and his take. So if you'll follow with me, let's read the text, and then we'll break down God's Word this morning. Mark 11, beginning with verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to him just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. May God bless the reading of his word. Notice with me this morning, very important part of Christ coming to Jerusalem, a climactic event. Look with me. Point number one, if you're following along in your worship program, the outline there provided, is this: giving honor to Christ. Giving honor to Christ. Now, you'll notice there's one of two ways you could take what goes on here in the first six verses, and I'll give you both to think about. One is there's definitely some plans and preparation for Christ entering Jerusalem. Either Jesus had specifically known these people that had this colt And he had made plans and preparation ahead of time to ride on this foal of a donkey. Or he supernaturally knew where the colt would be. And he knew that whatever was to be said to these people when they said this, the two unnamed disciples, that they would let them have the colt. Either way is rather magnificent, isn't it? So Jesus comes, the only time we know of, by the way, that he rides on an animal, ever. Now maybe he did, but it's never recorded. This is the only time Jesus walked everywhere he went. So it's very interesting. Now, also we do know from reading the Old Testament and just reading ancient history, when kings entered a city, quite often a large caravan of people would follow them, and if it was anticipated that the king was coming, people would gather around, much like a parade, for example, and they would gather on either side of the street, and maybe even in honor of the king, they would lay things down in front of the king as well as behind, and we'll get to that in a moment. But notice how specific Jesus is in his request. He says, now, you two fellas, I want you to go to the neighboring village, and I want you to find there at a specific house. Now, again, you have to use your imagination, but it's not without merit. There will be a place, and Jesus probably told them what house to go to, and there will be a small donkey, a foal of a donkey that no one's ever ridden, tied up outside the place, and here's what it'll look like. Now, you can hear Jesus telling them this. And so Jesus explains it, and he says, now, when you go there, I want you to get it, unloose, and bring it with you. Now to me, as just a normal person, you're going to say, well, now, Lord, I mean, that's not our colt. Wouldn't that be stealing or what have you? And Jesus said to them, no, you tell them, the Lord has need of it. I mean, I don't know if that's a password or some type of code, but you tell them the Lord has need of it. And so the people there, as they came up, you can imagine, were rather startled. Hey, what are you doing? Wait a minute. Who are you? You can hear the conversation. And the disciples looked at the people and said, the Lord has need of it. And they let him go. Like, wow, that's pretty fascinating, isn't it? I mean, you just stop and think about that for a moment. Again, I've told you this often. When you read the Bible, quite often I find myself, and I know from talking with others, you read through Scripture rather quickly, and you don't stop and pause to think about the weight of what's being said. If you stop with these first six verses and think about what just happened. Matter of fact, I would challenge you to try it. You could go to your local elementary school or to an area park and find where bicycles are parked. And take one. And someone close by that has the zone of that bicycle, say, hey, what are you doing? Stop. And look at them and say, the Lord has need of it. See what they say. Honestly, you stop and think about that, just that part of this event. It's amazing. Somehow, between both the disciples' obedience, they didn't not do what Jesus said because they didn't understand it all or didn't get exactly what he was saying. They obeyed, didn't they? And the people that owned the foal of the donkey also gave honor to our Lord by allowing them to have it. Like, the Lord has need of it. Oh, take it. It's amazing. So people there and Christ's disciples gave honor to him as he enters Jerusalem. And as John read earlier from Zechariah 9, verse 9, this is really important for us to point out, because Jesus submits to and obeys every word from God. Every word. That's really important for us to know. Some people find certain books of the Bible so obscure you think, is that a book of the Bible, Zechariah? Oh, it is. It's not made up. It's there, I promise. So the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, prophesies this happening. So one of the reasons we can be sure that Jesus rode on the foal of a donkey is because the Bible said he would. And it's just another assurance for you and me that God never lies. And he always speaks the truth, even hundreds of years before it was to take place. And I'll read it again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding in on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. Very specific prophecy. And the king, the true king, having salvation, humbly submitting to the word of God and humbly entering, not on a white stallion, as it were, but on a foal of a donkey. And Zechariah prophesied this. Jesus submits and fulfills the prophecy as he enters Jerusalem. Sinclair Ferguson, pastor and author, commenting on this particular set of verses, says this: we know that what Jesus did in Jerusalem established a kingdom which would outlast all the kingdoms of this world and break in pieces every man-centered kingdom which set itself against it. Jesus had come to take his throne, but he had committed himself to begin his reign from the cross. How ironic. He comes riding on a donkey, not to be crowned, but to be killed. Now look with me. The next two verses, verses 7 and 8. And this is point number 2. Paying homage to Christ. Paying homage to Christ. You say, well, what's the difference? Honor, homage. Isn't that the same thing? Well, if you look up the word homage, the word homage means to pay public honor to someone. Publicly. So you can pay honor or give honor to someone privately, which is sometimes the case, or at least in a less known event. But this is very public. This is out on the main street. Here comes this Jesus Christ of Nazareth riding on a donkey, and people are paying homage to him. Well, how do they do it? Look with me again at verses 7 and 8. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road, paying homage to Christ. Now, you and I should know by now, traveling through the Gospel of Mark, there were a lot of people who knew Jesus, at least as a miracle worker, at least as a very good teacher, prominent. Because Mark would tell us over and over, there were thousands of people that would follow and listen to what Jesus had to say. Look for a miracle. So much so that Jesus would almost seemingly hide from people. He would go out on the boat in the water to teach the people because they were pressing in against him. So it wasn't as if Jesus was unknown. So Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and people are paying homage. However, there were a lot of people here that were not living in Jerusalem. Do you know how we know this? It's Passover. It's Passover time. It is time for the Passover. In Jewish tradition, in the Old Testament said, when Passover time came, the best place to celebrate and to honor the Lord during Passover was where? Jerusalem. So Jerusalem would swell to about three times or more its population. People would pile in there. That's why when you hear about people being all over the place during the death of Christ, it's because it was Passover time. There were tons of people here. And that's why we see in verse 11, Jesus probably went out of Jerusalem back to Bethany for more than one reason, but one of which would be there was so much crowds in Jerusalem. There's probably no place to stay. And so there were people everywhere. And so they just grabbed on to what was happening. Hey, what's going on? What's the excitement? What's everybody so fired up about? What's the fuss? Oh, there's this Jesus guy. This Jesus Christ, you know, the miracle worker, the great teacher, the wonderful prophet. Oh, yeah, I've heard about him. Is he? He's coming. Oh, yes. And so their outer garments would be taken off and spread over the road in front of him. People say, well, I don't have anything. So, well, let's get some branches. Let's get some palm leaves. So we cut some branches and we lay them over the road in front of the Savior as he rides in. And people were paying homage to him. Interesting. Even people you know that knew about him but didn't know him. People that were intimately acquainted with him but didn't know him. Even his disciples spread their own cloaks over the donkey, over the colt, so that Jesus would have a comfortable place in which to ride. They were paying homage to Christ. But I've always found it interesting. People quite often can jump on a bandwagon and act a certain way in public that they certainly do not act in private. People were paying homage to Christ. And they were illustrating their honor by laying their cloaks and taking the effort of laying palm leaves down. Now we come to the third and final point, probably the most important part of this passage. It is what the people were saying as Jesus passed. And so look with me at verses 9 and 10 and 11. The Bible says that as he was passing by, as he was going through, then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna! Blessed or blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Do you know what the word Hosanna means? Hosanna. We don't say that word anymore, really. It's not typical of the English language. You don't hear, matter of fact, I don't ever remember anybody saying Hosanna outside of church or Easter time, ever. So, of course, it would be rather difficult to know what it means. But what does it mean to cry out Hosanna to Christ? And so the word comes from the Hebrew language originally, and the Hebrew language literally means save, I pray. That's what it means. Save, I pray. Save us. That's what the people were yelling, screaming. Save us. Save us now. Hosanna in the highest. And they were repeating, and you can look this up later, they were repeating one of the Hallel Psalms, the Psalm 118, as the people were leaving and going out in deliverance from oppression. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were using that same psalm for the son of David, who was riding in on a donkey. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? Singing a wonderful song, asking the Lord to save us. Isn't that what it's all about? The greater question this morning for you and me, and even for the people that were on this road as Jesus was entering Jerusalem, is this. Save from what? That's the question. Save us from what? In other words, if you were to come over to one of the people that were crying out and clamoring to get a look at Jesus and yelling out, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! And you ask them, sir, ma'am, could I disturb you just a moment? Could I just ask you something? What do you mean, Hosanna? What does that mean? And they're looking at you and saying, don't you know? What do you mean, save us from what? Because notice what they also said. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, when the kingdom of David came, if you will recall, nothing stood in the way of David. He reigned 40 years and conquered more kingdoms and lands than any other king had done. So what the people of Jerusalem were yelling for salvation, frankly, had nothing to do with their sin. Nothing. It had everything to do with the Roman oppression and their basic slavery to Rome. They paid taxes to Rome. Remember how hated tax collectors were? They were to do whatever the Roman soldier and governors said. So when the people standing on either side of Jesus, before and behind, were yelling out, "Save us! Save us now!" Although it sounded wonderful, and they were singing the song right out of the hymn of the book of Judaism, sounding all wonderful and religious, it had nothing to do with salvation from sin. It had everything to do to get them out of the mess they were in. That's why they were singing Hosanna. Isn't that something? Something for you and I to ponder. Speaking with people before, it is quite fascinating when you have conversations with people and you turn the conversation toward the gospel and the things of God. And I have experienced this particularly with men, more so than ladies. I have had people tell me that they were going to church for all the wrong reasons. They were following God, quote unquote, because if they didn't, well, things wouldn't be that well at home. Preacher, you don't understand. This is how I placate and satisfy my wife. Oh, they sing all the right songs. Put on their Sunday best. And sing Hosanna in the highest. Hallelujah forevermore. But it certainly was not to be safe from their sin. I can imagine if you could get someone to be honest with you, completely transparent with you, if you're able to interview all the people that are sitting in the pews on Sunday mornings across our land in America, you would be surprised, I think, assuming they would be honest with you as to why they're here, why they're singing the songs on the screen or in the hymnal, why they're listening to the preacher preach, why they read their Bibles, why they came to Sunday school. They're singing, they're crying out Hosanna. Maybe they're crying out Hosanna for the wrong reasons. Why have you cried out Hosanna? Now you say, "Preacher, you're being a little bit harsh, aren't you? That's a little rough. I mean, that's a little extreme, don't you think? There's well-intentioned people lined up here for the Son of God entering Jerusalem. Isn't that a bit far? Aren't you reaching a little bit?" Well, just so you know that I'm not, I want you to turn your attention to verse 11 of chapter 11. "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things," so he made a careful survey of the house of God, "as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Did you catch all that? What did all this hoopla come to? Nothing. Where were the crowds? Verse 11 kind of leaves you scratching your head. It's like, where did everybody go? What was all the big hoopla about? What did they do with Jesus once he actually got into Jerusalem? And the obvious answer is nothing. They didn't do anything with Jesus. Matter of fact, he is so tormented by what he sees in the house of God, he just turns around and goes back to Bethany. And we know he's tormented by it because Mark will tell us, and so will John, he comes the next day and cleanses the temple for the second time. Wow. I mean, all of this to do, and we call it the triumphal entry, when really, if we want to be honest, when we get to the end of it all, it's a big letdown. Where'd everybody go? Where's everybody at? Aren't they going to crown him king? Don't they have a throne prepared in the center of Jerusalem? Where are all the people? They're not there, are they? They're gone. Mark here, I think, is obviously warning us against mistaking enthusiasm for faith or popularity for discipleship. Help us not to make the same mistake as the crowds of people that were lined up to see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden they disappeared. What are we going to do with Jesus? That's the question, isn't it? Well, I mean, you could say all the right things, maybe do some of the right things. What are we really doing with Jesus when he enters in during Passover, nonetheless? During the time when the Passover lamb was being sought out, because the Old Testament was clear, you need to find the lamb for sacrifice some days before Passover so you can inspect the lamb, see if the lamb's worthy of sacrifice. There's no blemishes because it was to be spotless and without blemish. And it's as if Jesus was coming into Jerusalem saying, "Hey, here I am. I'm your lamb." And no one noticed. No one cared when it came down to it. And at the end of all of the ride, no one was around except his few disciples. And he goes back to Bethany. He's very likely went back to Mary and Martha's, where he often stayed, the Bible said. So, we come into Jerusalem with all this excitement, really pumped up. And it's almost as if Mark just kind of lets us down. It's like, man, Mark, that's such a downer. I mean, why did you end like this? But again, I think Mark is giving us a pointed picture of who Jesus is and who most people think he is. What I don't want to be, what I don't want you to be, is one of the people on the side of the road that as soon as they get pumped up about who Jesus is, just as quickly they forget him and go on their merry way, living their life. Do you know Jesus? Oh, yes. I saw him yesterday. He came down the main road into the city. I know him, sure. Good guy. Mary's his mother? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Carpenter fella? Yeah. Yeah, I know him. Pretty good guy. Matter of fact, I could probably get on my phone here and flip through, and I've got a picture or something of him pretty close. Is that how we see Jesus? So as we contemplate the Word of God, this is a really serious and somber and yet powerful week as we enter the Holy Week, the week of Passion, as we may call it. I want to give you just a few questions and then a follow-up question for application this morning as we conclude. I just want you to think about these things. It's really the same thing I've said in my sermon, my outline. But I put them in question form for us to think about. And take these with you. Number one, do you and I pay honor to Christ out of general respect and obligation, or is it because he's the Son of God? Do we pay honor to Christ out of general respect and obligation, or do we pay honor to Him because He's the Son of God? Number two, do you pay homage to Christ so that others may perceive you to be a good person or a Christian? Or is it because you're showing Him first priority in public the same as you do in private? So are we paying homage to Christ because we want others to see us a certain way so as to keep hidden our true self? Or do we pay homage to Him because we want Him to be first priority in public the same as He is in private? Because those two things should pretty much match up, shouldn't they? They should match up. Question number three. Have you cried, "Hosanna, save me," to the only one who can truly save you from your sin? Have you done that? And so here's my follow-up. If you haven't, would you honestly and humbly cry, "Hosanna," to Him today? I've said this many times. You read in Scripture, almost always, anything related to salvation is in present tense. It says, when Moses is rehearsing in the people's ear in Deuteronomy, the psalmist repeats it in Psalm 95, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Which means, if you hear His voice, there must be a possibility of you hardening your heart. And so if you hear His voice today, cry Hosanna. Don't harden your heart. And as we contemplate the week of Passion, this week leading up to Easter, I pray that you would think about who Jesus really is, and does that match up with who you're living out Him to be? Is He just a passing fad? Is He just something you feel obligated to be a part of because Mom was, or Dad was, or grandmother was, or whatever? Or is He your Savior and Lord? Let's pray. Lord, I love You, and I'm thankful for Your mercy and Your grace. What a powerful scene You've given us this morning from Your Word. It's truly amazing how You've put everything in place. Everything was prepared. Everything was ready. You even came during the time of year when people were looking for the Lamb that would be sacrificed in place of them and their deserved death. Lord, I pray as we enter this time of the year, as we on the true meaning of Your entry into Jerusalem, Your impending death, Your burial, Your resurrection, what that means. Help us personally to look within and without to see where we stand. Are we standing as passers-by, just waving our palms, laying our coats on the road, yelling out with the rest of the crowd, "Hosanna"? Or is what we say authentic in our own lives? Are we crying out to save us from our sin, to save us from ourselves, to save us eternally? Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning, no matter what they've thought up to this point, but that they have seen the truth from Your Word today, that they would humbly bow in submission, repent of their sins, come to You as Savior and Lord, crying out, "Hosanna," for the right reason. Maybe there's someone here that's strayed from You, that's not in the place that they should be. And maybe they're the only one that knows that. It doesn't matter, because You know all our hearts, Lord. You know the depths of our being, our deepest and darkest secrets, and yet You still love us. And You have come to make us new, to make us right, to give us new beginnings. And so I pray that if there is someone here that has strayed from you, that you would draw them ever closer to your side. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.